I don't think so. Check. There. Okay. Perfect. Ezra chapter 5 is where we're picking up. Glad you guys are here. Everybody looks kind of weary. Midweek. I don't know how many of you guys were here last week as we started this, but I'll do a brief recap. Remember, the children of Israel had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. The Lord changes the heart of a king, which, according to Proverbs, he can do. And he allows a remnant to go back to reestablish, to rebuild the temple, and they do so under a civil leader named Zerubbabel. We don't actually see Ezra himself until we get to chapter 7. But they go back and they begin building the temple and they build the foundation. And if you remember, when they built the foundation, they were so excited. Almost all of them were just absolutely thrilled that they had done this, that things had progressed, and that worship was able to be restored. And then there was a smaller group within that that had seen the other temple, had seen Solomon's temple. And then they looked and they see this small thing after what had been done before, and they were discouraged. But the people worshiped, the people praised, there was excitement and encouragement. And then, just as soon as that happened, there was a group that came along, the Samaritans, that said, hey, we're basically on board. And then we read some things about them, that they were actually idolaters, that they were compromised. They said, we worship your God, kind of along with others. And the children of Israel, who had fallen into idolatry and had been taken into captivity as a result of that, said, no way, no how, we're not going to compromise. And we talked about three different specific tools that our enemy tries to use with us. And the first was compromise. Compromise in life, compromise in our choices. We talked about compromise always leads to further compromise. Compromise in business, you know, who should we partner with? Talked about being unequally yoked. And then the second thing was discouragement. We read that they actually hired counselors to discourage them, to come alongside and say, I see some of you guys are kind of bummed out and you're weary and discontent or disheartened by this. That must really stink, kind of thing. And discourage them. And then a letter was written of accusation. And we related that to a blog post or a social media post, and just the inability to defend yourself to the whole world. Just kind of the method is turn into God, let God be your defender. Live in such a way that when you lay your head down at night, you know you're good before God, and let him defend you. So that's kind of a summary of where we were last week. So we pick up in chapter 5, and it says, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So just real quick, just a reminder, I had said last week that there was a huge break in time between chapter 4 and chapter 5. In chapter 4, they had started this, they started building the temple, and then the compromise, the temptation to compromise came along, the discouragement came along, and the building of the temple stopped. It ceased. And there's debate as to how long that was. Estimates vary, I guess, between 10 and 17 years. I lean much closer to the 17 years. And then we really could take a break between chapters 4 and 5 and go through Haggai and Zechariah, because those were the ministers that God sent specifically to speak to these people. So if you're looking at a timeline on when all that happened, really, I would love to take a break and look at the words of the prophets, because they're similar in that they both deliver a hard word to this discouraged group of people. Zechariah's is a little bit more vision-oriented. But they come and they give this word. And last week we went to Haggai chapter 1, and like I think the first 10 verses basically summarizes his message to them. And it was kind of the excuse in their discouragement for quitting, was, we don't see it as the Lord's time. We know that God's on board with rebuilding the temple, but maybe this isn't the time. And this prophet comes along and says, this is what you're saying, but yet you're paneling your own houses. You know, you're taking the things that belong to the Lord, and rather than build the temple, you're spoiling them on yourself. And I don't know how many of you guys have been in that place where you've stepped out, maybe serving in ministry, or maybe just stepped out for the Lord. You've committed to him, and you're following him, and then all of a sudden we get out of our little bubble, and the world has a way of encouraging us to compromise. And that leads down a road back to bondage, or the world discourages us. You know, you're one of those. You're a Christian, and is it real? What does that really do for you? And somehow, what we knew was like changing our life, and we knew was so real, suddenly we're defeated and discouraged in that. And that's really where these people were. They were defeated, and they were discouraged, and they stopped doing what they were doing for the Lord. And that is never the answer. We're never called to quit when we're weary or discouraged. We need to continue on. So it's interesting when you look at different themes of books of the Bible. 2 Thessalonians is a really good example. The theme of that would basically be continue to work. Continue to work in your weariness or in your discouragement. If you know anything about them, they had got to the point they were anticipating the return of the Lord, and they basically just stopped working and wanted other people to take care of them and depend on them, and were just waiting for the return of the Lord. And they're instructed to continue on in the work of the Lord. So these guys, Haggai comes along and he says, hey, this is not the deal, and it is the time, and you've let all these other things that you're involved in, the priority of your own houses, come before the Lord. And all of us, if I were to ask every single one of us, there are things in our lives that compete with our service to the Lord and our relationship with the Lord, things that we're tempted to compromise in or we get discouraged in. We talked about fear. We talked about depression and discouragement and those kinds of things. We talked about work, and sports can be that, you know, that they distract us. Hobbies can be that pull them away. And these guys had gotten so discouraged that they completely stopped the work of the Lord. And again, they're paneling their own houses. They're using those things that belong to the Lord for themselves. And then Haggai comes along and he says, you guys need to examine yourselves. You need to look at yourselves, and you need to get back to work, is what he says. And then, so back to chapter 5, that's really what we have here. Haggai and Zechariah comes along, and interesting, this is the awesome work of someone in ministry, is they come back, they encourage, they're delivered a hard word from the Lord. I don't know how you respond when you're in that place. I talk about them for probably 16 years here, not being in the work of the Lord. Today, we would call that being backslidden. You know, you were once at this place with the Lord, and then you backslid somehow. And I think we've all been there at one time or another in our life. And you backslide, and then how many of you, when you're in that state, want somebody to come along with the word of the Lord and say, hey, let's examine your life against this? We should, you know. I don't think we do. I don't think we always respond well to that in the season. Oftentimes we hear it, we get offended, and then the Holy Spirit continues to work and it sinks in and conviction happens, because God is gracious and God loves us and doesn't want to leave us in that state. But what I like about these guys, these prophets, is they don't act like man, I don't want to say the typical Christian. They don't act like the typical person coming to confront somebody who's backslidden and say, you're wrong, or you're living in sin, or you got to get this straightened out, and then turn around and walk away. Right? We read here in verse 2 that the people heard the word of the Lord. The word of God changed them because they went back to work. But then we read they began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Because that is not the job of a pastor or an elder or anybody serving or a Christian. We're all called to ministry. That is not our job to come along and confront and rebuke and say you're wrong and you're in sin and then disappear. You know, the Lord Jesus tells us to make disciples. And part of that is this, then coming alongside them in their time of repentance and coming alongside them in their time where they're back doing the work of the Lord. If you were with us Sunday, remember Jesus saying, Peter, here's the deal. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to deny me. But when you come back, encourage the brethren. And the other really cool thing that I see here with these guys is they're in captivity in Babylon. They get released. They come back after 70 years. They get discouraged. They quit. And the word from the prophet is not, okay, you've been out of the game for like 16 years, so we're going to take 16 years and put you on probation and watch you. They're right back into the work, and the prophets are right there working alongside them, helping them. It's interesting to me. Here it was the word of the Lord. They came and they encouraged him with a hard word of the Lord, and they got back to work. How many of us have had to be reminded of that and had to receive a word of the Lord and be encouraged by that and maybe brought back? It's interesting to me that the scriptures refer to the word as, you know, Paul talks about some of you guys are still just drinking milk, you know, and you can't take meat, you can't take the heavy stuff of the word. But I don't have to remind any of you guys to eat. I mean, we just shared a meal together. You know, but like you wake up in the morning and the flesh, you desire to eat. I don't have to remind you to do that. You know, lunchtime comes and you know the deal and your body needs nourishment. Snack time even at night after church. Some of you probably got food stashed away in your pockets right now. You know, you don't have to be reminded of that, but the word of God is our nourishment spiritually. And these guys were discouraged and down and out and didn't feel like it anymore. You know, but it was the word of God that nourished them and brought them back. And that's why I encourage you guys to be in the word every single day, even when you're like them and you don't feel like it. You know, your heart's not in it, or you're weary, or you're tired. The Bible is nourishment for our soul. Interesting, these guys, let's keep going. Verse 3 says, at the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Sheltar-Bozenai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, who has commanded you to build this temple and to finish this wall? Remember I talked about last week, you know, they come up against these obstacles and the Lord encourages them and they get back to work. And I kind of, spoiler alert, told you, hey, look at Israel today. They're still struggling. You know, and we see that. So the word of the Lord comes along, prophets come alongside, and they get back to work. And then it says at the same time, just as soon as they do that, 16 years they've been sitting on their butts or distracted with these other things. And then at the same time that they start again, somebody's there. And they come up to them and spoke to them. Who said you guys could do this? You know, who said you could build the temple and finish the wall? Verse 4 says, then accordingly we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Darius is the new king now. But I want you to see that because doesn't that sound familiar? They're building the temple. They're doing this thing. Worship is restored. And it was just the foundation at that time. And then these people came along and tempted them to compromise, and then they hired counselors and discouraged and all that. So they come back and they start the building again, and then they're met with these officials that are saying, what's the deal? Who said you could do this? Doesn't that look the same as before? And I'm sure seemed the same and felt the same. And so they were at a crossroads, and they had an opportunity here to quit and to go back to working on their own houses and doing these other things and all of that. So easy to do, but they didn't do that at this crossroads, and we'll see here. So they're confronted, and I don't necessarily think that this was the same, this, you know, different leadership now, and they see this work that's been going on for it hasn't been happening for 16 years. If we just started putting up walls on the side of this place, the code enforcement from Old Town would stop by and be like, hey, what's the deal here? You know, who said you guys could do this? Do you have a permit? That kind of thing. So that seems to be what this was. So you got to cease. You got to stop till the report could go to Darius. And they're like, oh, we're not stopping. We're doing this by the will of the Lord. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. This is a copy of the letter that Tatnai sent. So this local ruler sends a letter off. It says, the governor of the region beyond the river and the shelter of Banzai and his companions, the Persians who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus, to Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judah to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones and timber is being laid within the walls. And this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. It's interesting to me that he specifies what's going on with building. This is not a small little structure that's going on. It's nowhere near the size of Solomon's temple, but they're saying these guys are using heavy stones and there's timber being laid within that, which seems to be something that they used to do maybe for earthquakes and to help the structure of that. But this is heavy stone, so we don't know if they're coming against you, if they're plotting some kind of, you know, fortress here to attack you. So reporting this to you, the work goes on diligently, which is really cool when you consider where they were emotionally and spiritually at the time, that not only did they come back, but they're all in and they're working diligently, and the work that they're doing is prospering in their hands. The ones that had been in captivity and then went back to work and then backslid again, they're diligent now, and the work is prospering, which I think is really encouraging. Verse 9 says, then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, who commanded you to build this temple and finish these walls? We also asked them their names to inform you that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned to us an answer, which shows they weren't trying to deceive or do anything wrong, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. One of the things I want you to get in this letter is this is a local ruler writing to another one. So he's talked to them who said you could do this, and he's getting their story. You know, and in that, they're being honest and they're telling it like it was. And guys, they're taking advantage of the opportunity to give their testimony is what's really going on. I think it's an indication to us that every time we're in a situation like that, whether it looks like it did before and we could be discouraged, but we're at a crossroads and now we're being asked to do something again or write a letter or take a stand, do it. Do it. And in that opportunity, tell your story. And be honest. He's saying, hey, listen, our fathers, they kind of blew it. And they provoked the God of heaven to wrath. It was bad. It was a bad season for us. And they gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried away the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon. And they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, take these articles, go and carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. Then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it has been under construction, and it is not finished. Now, therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasurer's house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus. Hey, this other king, Cyrus, he not only did he say we could do this, but he sent and he was going to provide for us. and just look it up. It's there. Whether it was so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. Take a break, okay? They're at a crossroads. Again, they come back and they begin to build, and then they immediately get confronted, just like last time. And they've got a choice to make. And one of the things that stood out to me is this is not the first time that the children of Israel were at a crossroads. Several times. Just one of them is in the book of Joshua. And if you remember, they're wandering around in the wilderness. How long did they do that? Wandering around the desert? 40 years. Right? And they were led by Moses. And do you remember how they were directed? Yeah, two ways, really. A pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And they would gather up, and they were in the wilderness, and when the cloud moved at daytime, well, it was time to move. And when the cloud stopped, it was time to stop. And at night, if this pillar of fire moved, then it was time to move. And that's how it was under Moses. But then Joshua takes over for Moses, and things are different. And how many of us love change? You know, in Joshua chapter 3, we read, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over." They're that close to the promised land. "So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it.'" We read that and it's like, okay, here's the instruction and do it. But if that's not what you've done forever, I know how you guys would respond. I mean, you'd be digging in your heels. In church or out, you know, we're stubborn Mainers, and this is the way we've always done it. And they're referred to as a stiff-necked people in the scriptures over and over again, right? So Joshua's saying, hey, I know Moses did it this way, and God used to do it that way, but we're doing something different now. So there's this Ark of the Covenant, and when the Ark moves, when you see it set out, when the priests take that Ark, we're going to follow that Ark. That's how we're going to be led now. It's different. And then in verse 4 it says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Don't come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." You've not passed this way before. It's different than before. And guys, when you look at the children of Israel and Ezra, it seemed like it was exactly the same. They came back and they started building, and then the opposition comes. And I don't know how many of you guys respond, you know, you finally, you're done, you quit, you're not going to do that anymore. And then by the word of the Lord, or by a radio program you listen to, or a brother or sister or mom or dad or somebody that comes alongside, and it's like, look, we love you. And here's what the word of God says about this. And you by faith, take that risk. And you're going to try it one more time, and then bam, the same thing that happened last time smacks you in the face, and you want to quit. You're at a crossroads. And that's where they were here. But Joshua says, you know, this is different, but you have not passed this way before. And I believe that applies to us, guys. We're no longer led by pillars of fire or cloud, and we're not led by the ark. Sunday we talked Jesus. Describe this new covenant. You know, when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us. So we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, and now we are led from the inside out as the Holy Spirit directs us. These guys could have easily quit again. We can get like that when we get discouraged. But we have promises from Jesus that even when it feels like we can't do it, even when it seems like it's the same exact situation that's wiped us out in the past over and over again, we have not passed this way before. Even if it seems like it. Even when we're weak. Especially when we're weak. In 2 Corinthians, He said to me, Jesus speaking, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I'm no longer relying on my flesh, or when I'm no longer relying on my own intelligence or my own wisdom, and I'm relying on Christ, that's when I'm strong. So these guys were at this major crossroads, and maybe some of you are. You know, we go to church together, we hang out together, and we just assume everybody's good. But as we talked about in the last couple of weeks, when you're taking a step of faith, when you're standing up for Christ, you can expect opposition. So the majority in this room is probably currently at a crossroads. And my encouragement to you is you haven't been here before. This is new. Even if it looks old, this is the time to rely on Christ and to continue in the work like these guys did, right? The opposition comes and it's like, it'd be so easy to say, okay, pull up the stakes. We got to wait till we hear from King Darius. But they continue in the work. They continue being obedient to the word that they received from God, even though it seems like it did before. So chapter 6, we'll see they told their story. And not only did their story go to this local ruler, but their story gets sent to King Darius. And their story is in Old Town, Maine in 2019. We're hearing their story. We're hearing, hey, our dads blew it. And we got taken into captivity. But then this happened. The hand of the Lord moved the heart of a king. It was amazing. And we came back, and then this is what happened. That's Proverbs 21, by the way. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So it says, then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives. These guys said it was recorded by Cyrus, so we're going to look where the treasures were stored in Babylon. And at Achamatha, in the place that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found. And in it, a record was written thus. So these guys testified in Jerusalem. It gets sent to Babylon, and then they find this record somewhere else. All of this is the result of just telling their story. In the first year, verse 3, of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits, with 3 rows of heavy stones and 1 row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. There's some discrepancy when you read the commentaries on this, on the dimensions, because if you actually measure that out, I've talked several times talking about this new temple, that it was actually a smaller structure than King Solomon's temple. And I think the response is, okay, we found this decree and you can do it, but here's the limitations. Remember the local ruler talked about the heavy stones and the wood, and are they trying to build a fortress or are they really trying to do what they're doing? So here's the limits, and we'll leave it up to you guys how you do it with the resources that you have. You can use 3 rows of heavy stones, 1 row of new timber, but let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also, let the gold and silver articles from the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Isn't that a flip of the script? I mean, they're there, they're at this crossroads, and they come in and they say, hey, who said you guys could do this? You know, these building these walls with these heavy stones, who said you could do it? And they could have quit, but they continued on in the work. And then not only did they get favor from the king, but the king says, hey, listen, yes, there's this decree. And like any politician, I'm not going to pay for it, but the local guys, you know, you pay for it. You find a way to pay for it. And so not only did they not have to quit, not only was the plug not pulled, but it's all financed now. It's amazing what God can do when we are faithful in our service and we continue to tell our story. So the things that Nebuchadnezzar took and brought to Babylon, let them be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. So even the things that the spoils that were taken and all of the things that were sanctified and set apart for God, let them be taken back to the house of God. Verse 6 says, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar, Bonzai, and your companions, the Persians who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Leave these guys alone. Let them do what they're doing for their Lord. Let the work of this house of God alone. Verse 7, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region. Again, not from my treasury, but locally. You local guys figure it out. Do some taxes. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from the taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they're not hindered. And whatever they need, anything that they need, young bulls, rams, lambs for the burnt offerings of the God, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the requests of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail. Day by day, as they have needs, without fail. That, verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Verse 11, also I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it. You guys want to get communion ready for us? It's actually interesting when you look at Darius. Darius actually records historically him doing this. When he took over, I think it was part of Babylon, that I think it was 300 men that he speared up like this. I issue a decree that whoever alters, whoever messes with them and doesn't obey my decree to leave them alone and stay far away and provide for all this, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. Verse 12, and may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand on it. I'm sure this local ruler did not expect this response. You know, he was very, to his credit, he was very fair in his letter that he sent. Hey, here's what they say, and they're telling this story, and they say this, and he doesn't necessarily taint it in any direction. But he says, let any king, specifically back to this guy, or the people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God, which is in Jerusalem, I, Darius, issue a decree, let it be done diligently. Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar, Bonzai, and their companions diligently did according to what Darius had sent. So they responded in a serious manner. Verse 14 says, so the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. So let's not discount that too. We've talked about the response of the word of God. But how about when God prompts you? When the Holy Spirit, or you've got the gift of discernment or a word of knowledge, and the Holy Spirit is prompting you, hey, you need to go talk to this person. You need to go deal with this. You know, I honestly, I've been dealing with that this week and thought, oh, I really should do this, and I haven't yet. You know, but we need to be obedient to that, like these guys were. So they prospered through the prophesying. Everything changed because Haggai went and talked to him and shared the word of God with him. And what would have happened if he didn't? What would have happened if he wimped out? You know? How would things have been different? You know, God's plan, that Haggai talks about God wanting to rebuild this temple. Zechariah really emphasizes God wanting to use his people and the benefit and blessing of doing his work through us. You know, and that is the way now. That's what we see laid out by Jesus. So all of this prospered through their prophesying, and they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Which all that, when you combine the timeline, it looks like it took about 4 years of their diligent, prosperous work to get this done. The other interesting thing, the mention of Artaxerxes here. Timeline too, so I think we're looking at Nehemiah actually beginning to rebuild the walls and all of that. I'd love to do a chronological study of this whole thing. But verse 15, now the temple was finished, so they completed the construction on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So again, about 4 years. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of the house of God. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Kind of sad when you compare that to the numbers that we talked about in the dedication of Solomon's temple, hundreds of thousands. And now it's like, well, and 12 goats for the tribes of Israel. I think it was like a couple hundred animals. But given the wealth of Israel at the time under Solomon and then compared to now, I'm sure this was an incredible blessing to the Lord. So they offer sacrifices. Verse 18 says they assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as Moses had instructed. The descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, so exactly as instructed in the word. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for their descendants of the captivity, for the brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. Sounds kind of harsh, separating themselves from the filth. But it really was. When you look at the things that they were involved in, it was. Last verse, verse 22. Says, and they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So let that be an encouragement to you guys. I pray it is that even when something looks like prior defeat, even when something's discouraging or we're fearful because it's something happened before, you haven't been down this road before. Rely on the strength of the Lord Jesus. And then on top of that, they continued the work. You know, again, we're not called to quit. We're called to be weak and to rely on him. That's when we're strong. But then beyond that, I'm so blessed by verse 22 where it says the Lord made them joyful. You know, not only did he prosper their work, not only did he make them diligent, but he restored their joy. And he turned the heart of the king of Syria toward them and strengthened their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So, go ahead and pass that out, guys. I want to invite you guys. We talked about Sunday, the Lord instituting a new covenant in Luke chapter 22. It says, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it. Thank you. Gave thanks and broke it. Gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And remember, this was the night before his death. This was not, do this in remembrance of the great sermons I gave. Do this in remembrance of the amazing miracles. Or, you know, the wise men coming to check me out as a baby. Do this in remembrance of my death. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Because that's what we do when we celebrate communion. We remember. And under this new covenant, we've got an amazing privilege of having the Holy Spirit to lead and direct and not be led by pillars and not be led by arcs and not even be led by men. You know, God uses men and women absolutely to bring us the word, but we're directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. And that's the gift that Jesus said to wait for. So guys, let's pray. And while we do, just consider where we are. We're told in Corinthians to examine ourselves as we do this. So will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the example, the good example and the bad example, Lord, of the children of Israel, and that you record these events for us to learn from, Lord, and to be encouraged by, even when we're discouraged. Even when things look the same, Lord, you tell us we haven't been down this road before and you're with us. This is all new. So have courage. Have courage and continue in the work. And Lord, I'm so blessed and encouraged that we see you putting them right back to work. Lord, and Lord, it's through this. It's through your body and your blood that we can be cleansed. Even when we've backslidden, Lord, and we've slipped back or we've compromised, that you can restore. And Lord, we gather tonight together asking that you'd examine our hearts. But Lord, that you would unite us with you through Holy Communion, and you'd unite us to one another as we partake together, as we commune together in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat together. Drink together. God bless you guys.